I've gone up to support Owen tonight, so we'll just pray. Just want to pray, Lord, for Owen and Henry, whatever they're up to at this precise moment, whatever they're saying or doing or thinking, just ask you to be with them. We thank you for these two young men who you have put your hand upon. Ask, Lord, in the case of Henry, that he'd have such a great time in India, that he would meet people, Lord, who love you more than we do, that he would come back and have a great effect for good on us. And I pray for Owen and those who've gone up to hear him and support him tonight, and those regulars who may be there, Lord, that you would just speak, Lord. And we ask that for ourselves here. Will you speak to each one of us now? You know our different circumstances. Thank you, Lord. You know our frame, how weak and frail we are. Will you pity us tonight and speak to us? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, it's Isaiah 40. And my title is The Real God. I think it was C.S. Lewis, one of his books, I think. He's got this illustration where he says, he imagines being a young boy in bed and his brother in the next bed. And it's late at night and they start playing games. Did you hear that noise? Do you hear that creak on the stairs? That kind of thing. Do you ever play games like that? Or, you know. What if it's a monster? What if it's an alien? What if it's God? No. What if it really is God? What if it's the real God? Not the cheap, effeminate caricature that we hear so much of on the radio, on TV, and sadly even in churches today. Well, Isaiah 40 says an awful lot about the true and living God, who he is. Not just that he's mighty, but he's almighty. He's almighty. Let me ask you at the very start, as we're going to look at some of these verses, or if you read the chapter yourself, is the God you say you worship, is he this one? Because this one's the real one, the only one who's there. All others are fakes, aren't they? They don't exist. There was one church I was in some years ago, and on the surface, certainly the folks seemed to be very friendly, but spiritually, as dull as ditch water, you have to say. And then eventually one man was really spoken to by the Lord and transformed. And it was later that he said to me, as he observed the congregation now, he saw them differently, and he just said, preachers come and tell us all to love God more, but the God they believe in isn't there. They can't love him more. And I've never forgotten that. The God they believe in is a figment of their imagination. Now, let me ask you again. Is this God the God you worship? See, they created their own God. They'd crafted the real God into a very manageable God who fitted seamlessly into their self-centered lives. He wasn't a real God at all. But they were happy that he was. And when they read the Bible, they managed somehow successfully to filter out anything and everything that didn't fit in with their picture of God. So they could read clear chapters like this and just filter anything out that would have hit them for six or shocked them or caused them to be convicted and repent. They had this mold of the handy little Jesus, good old Jesus. Whereas if you look at the chapter, you know, in verse 9, here's your God. Behold your God at the end of verse 9 of chapter 40. Behold your God. Here's your God. Who is this God? Well, verse 10 says he's sovereign. His strong arm, strong hand. He tends his flock. Verse 11, he feeds his flock. It ties in with this morning, doesn't it? And I'm so glad that he does the saving. You know, I get frustrated with people like you, some of you particularly, because you say you're Christians, and yet sometimes there doesn't seem to be any life. But I'm so glad that I can't save. I'm so glad that I can't help you, even though it frustrates me that I can't. I'm so glad in the sense that I can't, because he does the gathering. That's, he will gather, verse 11, he will gather the lambs into his arms and carry them right close to his heart. I just love it. This is my story. This is my life. This is what's happened to me. And I know some of you, but all of you? I don't know. In the early days in the Reformed scene, and we went everywhere, as some of you know, for a long time. In the Reformed scene, sometimes you hear somebody praying, Lord, give us a burden. And I used to think, have you any idea what you're asking for? A burden is to feel the pain that God feels. Do you really want that? And then on the flip side, we'd be in the charismatic scene, and there'd be somebody who would stand up who claimed he had a vision or something, and there'd be a whole line of people waiting to be touched, slain in the spirit or whatever, a whole line of people. And I think, yeah, but if really somebody here had caught a glimpse of Jesus, you wouldn't be lining up, you'd be lying down. You'd be flattened, because he is this God. So in those early days, you had the Reformed Church, the non-Reformed Church, far too many with little clue who God is or was. You know, let me ask you the question that Isaiah asked a few times. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Verse 21, he asks, didn't he? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Verse 28, he asks the same questions. Have you not heard? He's the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Is that the one? To whom will you compare me? Verse 25, who will you compare me to? No, I go back to a prayer meeting I was in once, and it ended up only me and this guy. There was about 12 at the start. There was only me and him. And I must have said a few things that were obviously out of order as I was telling God what to do, I guess. And this fella cared enough to put his hand on my arm and say, careful now, brother. You know, remember who you're talking to. That meeting I had with a minister on a Thursday where I just called at random and found that he'd been reading Leviticus 10. Amongst those who approach me, I will show myself holy, says the Lord. I will be honored in the sight of all the people. And now that man was devastated as he looked back over his long ministry. Had he made sure that God was honored? Had he stolen some of it himself? Those verses bother you at all? In the sight of all the people, I'll be honored, says the Lord. My early months of being a Christian, we were in the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International, always something happening, always signs and wonders and so on. And because I had what was perceived as a testimony, I was invited to go on the road, and you could tour Britain in all these Full Gospel meetings all over Britain, and you just give this testimony and you could become a name. You could become famous in the evangelical scene. Oh, I loved it. I thought the possibility, this is going to be tremendous. I'm going to go everywhere and tell people my testimony. And I'm so pleased that the Lord showed me the pitfalls, because I was going to be famous on the back of the gospel. Whereas I didn't know Leviticus 10, where the Lord is saying, in the sight of all people, I'll be honored. The Lord doesn't need my assistance. Verse 13 of the same chapter. Who's directed the Spirit of the Lord? Verse 14. With whom did he take counsel? He doesn't need my advice. Who instructed him? Who did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Have you ever given advice to God? Oh, in a roundabout way, you have. We all do. Before him, verse 17, is it? All the nations are nothing. I was just thinking this week, I always hated geography. I always found it boring. I'm sorry now, because I don't know where anywhere is or anything about them. But I remember when I was a kid, countries like Slovenia didn't exist. Estonia, Croatia. The nations come, the nations go. The nations are like a drop in a bucket, verse 15. Like the dust on the weighing scale, the Lord comes along, he blows, and they're gone. All the money was on Boris becoming the new prime minister. He's gone. His chance, apparently, taken away from him, stabbed in the back, whatever. The Soviet Union, USSR, I grew up with the Soviet Union. They dominated the Olympics because they were half the size of the world, weren't they, at the time? The Berlin Wall fell in 89. Who'd have thought that? He sits, verse 22, is it? He sits above the circle of the earth. Well, 7 centuries before Christ, who thought the earth was round, for a start? There was a Christian astronaut, Charles Duke, before I was a Christian, he gave a talk, but somebody lent me the video when I was a young Christian. And there he is talking about verses like that, and verses in Job that talk about the world round and suspended, hung in space. You know, well, yeah, exactly. Suspended on what? Nothing. Hung on what? Nothing. So, you know, you need to know a bit about Isaiah. The first 39 chapters are a lot about kings like Hezekiah being warned, Assyria, 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 they're up the north, they got Israel in the middle, and they're going to smash them, which they do, of course, and they're going to threaten Judah. You're going to be ransacked, devastated, whatever. And, you know, of course, wonderfully, the Lord intervenes, and remember, people like Isaiah pray, and Hezekiah can breathe a sigh of relief that Assyria goes away. But then, from 40 onwards, most of the experts believe that Isaiah now is prophesying about something that's going to happen way in the future. In fact, after Babylon has come and conquered him. So after the 70 years of Babylonian captivity are over. So he's prophesying way in the future. And the 36 to 39 sort of most people think is on a future Babylonian threat. So just to give you some idea, if you read Isaiah, to have some clue what most of the theologians think it is saying. So now then, so this is written prophesying about a time, but at the moment when it's written, Nebuchadnezzar didn't even exist. He's not even born. But he's going to be raised up by God, a godless fella who seems to be converted eventually, didn't he? But he's raised up by God to do God's work for him. And obviously Cyrus, remember Cyrus? He's not born either. And yet the Lord is going to use him because he's going to be king of Persia. He's going to conquer the Medes. And then, as you know, in 539 or thereabouts, he'll stroll into Babylon and he'll conquer it without the shot being fired. There's no fight. Do you remember? Astonishing. It's a miracle, isn't it? This is the way the Lord works. Some of you know the prophecy of Joseph Ton in the 70s. Berlin Wall will fall. Soviet Union will collapse. Nobody took any notice. Because when you look logically, well, that can't happen, can it? That can't happen. And he was urging the evangelical churches, be ready now for when the wall comes down. The wall comes down in 89, nobody's ready. Because they didn't think for a second God would do it. Perhaps some of them thought he couldn't do it. Do you remember those times when some of you were alive in the late 80s, a prayer meeting in Timisoara, near the Hungarian border there. People started praying and praying, astonishing things happening. Tanks sent in by the government running out of fuel so they couldn't blow up all the students who were in the street protesting. Then in Prague, students out on the street after prayer meetings and things, being beaten by the police, turning up the following night, fewer in number, you know, some badly hurt and so on, and getting so scared. And then somebody just stood up and said, well, let's give these leaflets out. If not now, then when? If not us, then who? And everything's changed. They go out in the streets and they win. And the Soviet bloc collapses. Now, who'd have thought? But here we have our God, see. He blows and they're gone. They're gone. All these people now vying, who wants to be leader of any party you like now, isn't it? Tories, Labour, whatever. They want to be a moment of power or whatever, but very soon the Lord will just blow and they'll be gone. They'll be gone. There was a rabbi who was talking to a Christian some years ago, and the rabbi was insisting, as sadly many do, that none of the miracles are true in the Bible or in the Old Testament or in the Pentateuch, because he would have it. I don't believe God does miracles. And then the Christian just said to him, but you're a miracle. The Edomites, the Philistines, they've gone. You're still there. And you're still surrounded by your enemies, aren't they? They're still surrounded by their enemies. The Moabites and all those have gone. All the Ites have gone. The Hebrews are still there. Can't you see? Do you not know? Have you not heard? What about you now? Do you believe in this God, this big God? Who doesn't need your help? Doesn't need your advice? I've seen the Lord come and remove people. I tell you what, it's chilling. people who were causing trouble inside the church. I remember one meeting particularly, and I thank God for the man who chaired it, because there were two of my arch enemies, professing Christians, my arch enemies over the gospel, and the Lord just took them away. I tell you what, if you've got no fear of the Lord, something's wrong. You need to fear God. Man complained to me Monday night. He said, you get these people, they wield an unhealthy power in the church, and they're only interested in themselves. Okay, I'm not sure who he's referring to. It's not the church that I know much about. And, okay, maybe you've suffered at the hands of such, okay? But the Lord comes and he breathes on them and they're gone. They're gone. The Lord blows like dust off a weighing scale. Now, in the first 30-odd chapters, the Lord is warning them about judgment. Syria is coming, be careful, he warns them. And we get to chapter 30, and what do they say? They say to Isaiah, we don't want any more of your visions. Tell us pleasant things. Now that is today's motto. Read the Bible just for the pleasant things. Anything about judgment, or particularly hell, we don't want that. That's not nice. So tell us pleasant things. They were saying it in chapter 30 of Isaiah. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. That's what they say. And you just think, hang on. Well, they should be saying to Isaiah, please confront us. Please show us what God is like. But they say, no, stop telling us what God is like. Stop confronting us. Chapter 29, some of you know it. You people come near to me with your mouths and honor me with your lips, but what? Your hearts are miles away, far from me. And so that was the bulk. That's the backdrop to chapter 40. Isaiah had virtually no effect on the people. If his aim was to gather a big church, well, he failed completely. Nobody's taking any notice. But his aim was to please Almighty God by telling people the truth. Some of you know a story in this church many years ago now, where I was talking to somebody on a Thursday afternoon who was behaving very badly, not to me, but about other people who'd been very kind. And as I sat there having my cup of tea and some cake, I paused and I said, can I interrupt you? Now then, let me ask you a question. Do you want me to help you? Or, if you don't want help, I'll just drink my tea, eat my cake, and go. And this person said, no, I want your help. I said, right, well, I have to tell you now then. Your behavior is shocking, the way you're talking about these people who are trying to help you. Now, you would think that people want help, but apparently not. No, not interested. Isaiah kept telling people, showing people, confronting people with the true and living God. A guy asked me a brilliant question on Monday night. How do you turn a church around? And I spoke to him afterwards. His heart is aching. He's in a church. It's all true. It's all right. But it's just bland. There's no reality. How do you turn a church around? I said, well, you've just got to confront them with the Holy One of Israel. And it's simple, isn't it? That's all you've got to do. Keep telling people what the true God is like. It sounds simple, but it's so hard because people don't want it, and people will walk away. You know, I met a man years ago who was in the ministry. He said, a crowd of his mates all came out of the Bible college. We're going to confront people with the true God. And he said, they've all turned back. Why did they turn back? Because people started leaving. People don't want it. I don't want this. Tell us something nice. I mentioned before, there was a lady who used to try and get to me before I'd preach when I was in another church. Try and get to me last minute, just before I get into the pulpit, and she'd say, give us a little boost today now. Oh, saying, yeah, that's it. That's the devil. Give us a little boost. In other words, don't tell us about God. Don't tell us what really God is saying. Not this God. Give us a little boost. They turn back because they don't want to be confronted by the real God. They want a manageable God. And I used to go on these training courses with Scripture Union. There were some lovely people there. But, you know, their spirituality was just wafer thin, man. I was only a young Christian, but I just thought, this is hopeless. And there was one lady, she was lovely, I'm sure, as a person. But she used to pray, and I used to get the strong impression, is Jesus your boyfriend? the way you're talking to him, is he your boyfriend? Because that's the way she seemed to talk. I said, he's God, man. He's God. He's not your boyfriend. He's not some mate you're having a gossip with in a pub. You know, this handy Jesus who's always there, and this phrase, if I need him. But I need him now, tonight, every second. In chapter 40, Isaiah's encouragement, his comfort, is in the fact that this God is sovereign. See, what people fail to realize, not only do they dishonor God in their churches if they water God down, but when the trouble comes, if your God is a wishy-washy God, he's useless to you. See, he's useless then. If you, oh, he's manageable with you, you know, oh, this for that, and oh, I want this, and you know, these not idiots, and they are idiots on some of the cable channels. You want a Mercedes? Well, ask for one. You know, all this stuff, man-centered drivel that it is. You know, that God is manageable. You know, he's handy little God you've got in your back pocket whenever you need him. But when the troubles come, what do you want is a God who is massive and sovereign? What do you haven't got when you've got this little God? When do people fall apart? You know, right near the end, we go, this God is our God, is it? 28, is it? The everlasting God. The everlasting God. And he never gets tired. You know those verses well known on day 29, 30, 31, quoted by Eric Liddell in the film Chariots of Fire, you know? He gives strength to the weary. It's just tremendous, isn't it? And those who hope in him, those who rest in him, those who trust in him, they will renew their strength. And renew, I found out, was it's putting on a brand new strength. It's putting on a brand new strength. So it's not yours at all. You're putting it on. He gives it to you. This, it's totally supernatural. It's miraculous. He gives you this new supernatural strength. It's not yours. It's not dependent on your weakness and your frailty or your inability to do anything. You know, because some of us, we are limited by, oh, we say, oh, I'm not a strong person, I know, and I'm struggling. Yeah, okay, but this new strength's got nothing to do with your ability. It's God's. You know, Bunyan said he was in prison for 12 years, right? Can you imagine a prison in the 17th century? I wouldn't like to be in one now for 5 minutes, but certainly then, 12 years. And he said this, I was given such insight into the word of God in those 12 years that were it lawful, I'd pray for greater trouble for greater comfort's sake. Do you hear what he's saying? Were it lawful, he would pray to be arrested and thrown back in prison because this God was real to him, see? Then he'd seen something of God. Seen something of the Lord. And Isaiah had seen something of the Lord. And the people desperately needed to grasp, to catch something of what Isaiah had seen. Like the Queen of Sheba visiting Solomon. What does she say? Oh, I had heard the report in my own country, she said. But I did not believe those things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even what? The half was told me. Now, when you think of the Lord and how your vision of the Lord has changed in the last year or so, say, do the Queen of Sheba's words resonate with you? Not even the half was told me. Or you're just saying, yeah, the Lord. Have you seen more of him? Is he awesome? Do you understand sometimes Christians who suddenly burst into praise and say, Lord, I never knew that this was possible. They suddenly see more of God. Does that mean anything to you? Do you understand? Do you know anything of the comfort the Lord Almighty gives? You know Kendrick's song, you know, though trials will come, be strong, don't run. What? Lift up your eyes. There's no point in looking anywhere else. You've got to lift up your eyes. We do look all over the place, I know. You know, one of my friends in Derbyshire was ill some years ago. The power of God, when I visited him, not in his ability to speak in tongues or to preach or to teach, but his the power of God to live the Christian life all the way to the gates of heaven. It's phenomenal, man. To live the Christian life as his entire body is shutting down. Now that is a miracle. That's phenomenal. That shows that this God is the one who's there. You know, when I was in a church on Monday night and they were asking some, you know, tidy enough questions, but once they had a cup of tea and a break, all the conversations went to where they want to go. Talk about the football, talk about the family, talk. Now that's it. That's where their hearts are. They're in a men's meeting to talk about the Lord, and as long as the official meeting's going on, that's what they talk about. Well, once there's a break, they like some of you, their minds are elsewhere now. Oh, we've finished with that. I'll give God a few hours a week, and I've come on a Monday night. That's another 2 hours. You know, there are times when the Lord wants to give you the privilege of comforting a brother or sister in his name by telling them about you. And some of you, you chicken out of that. You settle for being nice. You sit next to people and you're nice. And you think in being nice, you're doing the work of God. And you stay being nice. You settle for that because you're too weak, you say, to challenge them or confront them. But actually, it's because you still have a tiny bit of strength that you're relying on. It's not because you're too weak. It's that you haven't admitted, Lord, I am poor and needy. I can't do it. That is the Christian life. We can't do it. There are people, you know, people who used to come here, who used to argue, I'm not poor and needy. No, I can see. That's the trouble. That's the trouble with you. You're not poor and needy. You haven't come to the end of your tether. You still think you can do it, and therefore you don't need the Lord to take over the reins. Why do you need the Lord? You can do it yourself. Now I was reading this weekend. Oh, dear me. Let me ask you, has Jesus saved you? I was reading Ezekiel 8, where the Lord says to Ezekiel, have you seen what my people are doing? Is it a trivial matter? It's really powerful. And then in the following chapter, he says, go around the city now, put a mark on the foreheads of everybody who cares about the Lord. Everybody who cares. Are you one of the ones who cares? Then the Lord says, go through the city now, slaughter everyone, starting with the elders, slaughter everyone who hasn't got the mark on his forehead. We're not playing games with this God, you know. It's not about the boost to your self-esteem. I listened to a shocking message this week, all about using Jesus, rambling here and there about things from the Bible, but it was all to boost people's self-esteem. That's not what he's saying. You know, do you know anything about the Lord comforting you? I remember waiting outside Margam Crematorium to do the funeral of my auntie. She wasn't a believer, as far as I knew. None of my family are believers. I wasn't aware there were any other Christians coming. And I stood outside there, and the funeral cortege was late. And I saw all these people gathering. And I was looking at them as I was standing outside, and I just felt crushing loneliness. I just felt, I can't do this. I just felt the weight of the opposition. I'm going to go in there now and talk about Jesus. And I will be able to feel the complete hatred or indifference to Jesus. Now, what are you going to do? All you can do is admit, Lord, I got no power. I can't do it. You got to comfort me, Lord. I can't do it. And what do you do then? You don't wait for the strength to come. You say, Lord, I can't do it. And you do it. You act in faith. That's what faith is. You're acting in faith. But some of you don't. Because you're waiting, oh, I can't do it, I'm too weak. And you're waiting as if for some supernatural event. That's why some of you haven't grown as much, you see. Because you're still relying on some tiny little vestige of righteousness. Oh, officially, we've all sinned and we haven't. Yeah, but you're still relying on something about you. See, only when you cry out and admit you can't, and then rely on the Lord and act in faith, will you be lifted up on eagle's wings? That's what it's about. You can't half lift yourself up and say, well, Lord, you know, give me a leg up here on the eagle's wings. It's not that. You know, Psalm 81 I read this week. I'm reading some tremendous stuff. It's in the Bible, man. I'm reading the Bible. Psalm 81. You called, says the Lord, and I rescued you. I'm the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt. Open wide your mouths and I will fill them. Do you? And he goes on then, if my people would just listen to me. Well, that's some of you, and you're not listening to what he's saying. You know, do you listen to this God? Let me tell you a story. You might have heard it before, but it's an awesome story. Some years ago, when I was working in another church, excuse me a minute, I was getting into all the school, local schools, and after about 2 years, I'd gone into about 10, I think, schools. But there was two schools. I'll name them Glyncothlen and Ynystawy. I couldn't get in. In Glyncothlen, the headmaster was a staunch Anglican and believer, and he just said, no way, no way, mate, are you getting in here? Okay. The other school, Ynystawy, there was a young youngish head who was Welsh-speaking. I thought we were getting on great, but she said, I've heard about the church you work for. You are not getting in. So for 2 years, I was going to all the other schools and going back there every now and again. No way, mate. Sorry, I don't like the church you're in, all the time. And then there was a prayer meeting in the church I was going to. And in this prayer meeting, I shared them my frustration with these two schools. And eventually, you know, there were some token prayers, and then somebody prayed one of these prayers that is given from heaven. And they were praying something like, Lord, and naming the schools, Lord, who are these people? Who are these people? And as the prayer went on, I just felt I am bursting. I am going to go to these schools first thing tomorrow morning. Who do they think they are? So off I go, Glyncothlen first. I go in, the secretary says, oh, we've got a new head now. Just hang around, he'll be here in a minute. I'm hanging around in the foyer, you know, twiddling my thumbs. Next minute, I hear a voice. Hiya, Al, all right. I look around, it's this fella. I vaguely remember, I think I played rugby against him once or something, younger than me. Come in for a cup of tea. I go in for a cup of tea. After 20 minutes, he says, what do you want anyway? So I said, oh, I've become a Christian, see, and I wanted to go in and take an assembly. And he said, it's not Billy Graham stuff, is it? No, I said. He said, I'm in 10 of the local schools, you can ring him. Oh, come tomorrow then. Okay, great, I said. And then he says, do you go to my wife's school? I don't know, what school is it? And it's Tower. She won't let me in. Won't let you in, I ring her now. Within 35 minutes, everything's changed. Just like that. And I'm not a great dancer, but as I walked out of the school, oh, just like, Lord, you reign. He reigns. He reigns. This is our God. Isaiah 25, we trusted in him. And he said, this is the God who saved you. Do you believe John 15? No, apart from me, says the Lord, you can do nothing. You don't believe it. That's the trouble. So you still think, oh, well, you know, I have to rely on some snippet, tiny little bit. It's not much, but I've got a little bit of righteousness. Here's Jack and Jill. They're two genuine Christians. They reach the end of their days, and they stand before the Lord. Jack looks back over his Christian life. It is littered with half-hearted worship, missed opportunities when he was too scared to say anything, felt too weak. Jill, on the other hand, looks back at a dazzling array of things that she couldn't possibly have done. She looks back, how did I do that? How was I enabled to do that? And she remembers now that those times when she was at her wit's end, at the end of her tether, and she cried out for the comfort of grace, and she acted in faith, whether she felt strong or not. And she falls at the feet of Jesus, and she hears him say, well done. And she thinks, well, me, well done. As Jack stands there, what's he going to think? What's he going to feel? Shame? Is that why the verse, God will wipe away all tears, is in the Bible? I don't know. Are you Jack or are you Jill? Remember D.L. Moody? Soon you will read that Moody is dead. Do not believe it for a second. I will be more alive than ever. Will I see you there? Will we see each other there? Colossians 3 this week. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your mind on things above. He goes on. Since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. You're just thinking, Lord, that's how good you are. You reward me for things that you've done. You reward me for things that you did in my life through me. But the things that you did, Lord, because I couldn't do them. How good is that? What's your response? Do you want comfort from this God? Some of us, we got a lot of rethinking, perhaps. We have to do a lot of repenting because we've dragged God down. Have you not known? Have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? Amen. Are we going to sing?